Okay, this morning we're covering it's Article 69 in our Ecclesial Constitution. Is any brother or sister at a fellowship with the Ecclesia who repents and desires to be reinstated shall submit a letter to the arranging brethren. They will determine whether or not it is necessary to re-examine the brother or sister on the first principles, special meeting of the Ecclesial of the Ecclesia, shall be called for approval of reinstatement. If reinstatement is instituted, announcement will be placed in the intelligence section of the Christadelphia Magazine, Tidings Magazine, and Logos. So in order to properly address a request for fellowship reinstatement, we have to understand the original purpose for the ecclesial age practice of withdrawing fellowship. You have to understand the withdrawing first. There is no precedent for this within the previous kingdom age laws. Withdrawing fellowship is not comparable in any way to stoning or a permanent ostracism, as withdrawing fellowship is intended to be a temporary and lovingly educational. Fellowship withdrawal is expressed as delivering to Satan by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Timothy 1. Satan, in this context, identifies the society outside the borders of the Ecclesia. And this understanding is confirmed by comparing Paul's advice about delivering the fornicating brother to Satan in 1 Corinthians 5 and 5. With verse 13, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Withdrawing fellowship was intended as a teaching tool to induce a reluctant or stubborn recognition of the incompatibility or ungodly behavior in the context of our enlightened faith. Paul delivered Hymenaeus and Alexander to Satan as a necessary teaching procedure. These brethren needed to learn not to blaspheme, which could have been blasphemous behavior or blasphemous teachings, 1 Timothy 1 and 2. Significant issue is that the embarrassing and unpleasant practice of withdrawing fellowship was inflicted to educate the reluctant enlightened to live according to the behavior guidelines of their faith. Simple verbal advice wasn't enough, and therefore social embarrassment was the next necessary step. And the potential benefits of withdrawing fellowship are twofold. It was intended to save the unrepentant enlightened member of the Ecclesia. It was also intended to save the Ecclesia from a leavening influence of unrepented, ungodly behavior. And as it was brought up in our exhortation today, and everything that we covered about leaven and unleavened. And the primary example of this understanding is found in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The desired goal was the destruction of the flesh as well as the saving of the spirit. The procedure for achieving these related goals was refusing fellowship to the offending ecclesial member in order to encourage a refused repentance. And then the other goal was to avoid a growing comfort level with ungodly behavior by ecclesial members on the basis of their refusing to address how that behavior disrespects Yahweh and Christ. In the next verses, we note, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for Christ, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The reasoning is that if the leaven is not purged out of the ecclesial lump, then the whole ecclesia will become leavened and therefore encourage a dangerously unacceptable relationship with God and Christ. A variety of offensive behavior that could qualify for fellowship withdrawal is identified by Paul in this chapter, verses 9 through 11. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then you must needs go out to the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. So the education goal of withdrawing fellowship is the distinction that eliminates any legitimate parallel to stoning under the laws of the kingdom of God. And obviously one cannot learn if they were stoned to death. Any parallel between fellowship withdrawal and stoning would be impossible. So the refellowshipping consideration is emphasized by Paul in his next letter to the Corinthians, referencing this recommended fellowship withdrawal. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 11. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps that one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So that intended temporary nature of fellowship withdrawal is highlighted in the above reference from Paul's follow-up letter. However, it is presumed the basis for the fellowship restoration is dependent on a repentance and not a continued ambivalence to their ungodly behavior. If one continues their blasphemous actions, then how can there be a legitimate basis for restoring their fellowship privileges? That fellowship restoration without repentance would also serve to exaggerate the leavening effect on the ecclesia. Fellowship withdrawal is a chastening, not an execution. Therefore, restoration has to be at least available. Fellowship withdrawal has nothing to do with avoiding some sort of sin contamination by association. Jesus proved that point by fellowshipping with Judas and with the other 11, who did not yet believe in his death and resurrection or even why he had to die. We are not tainted by the sins of another with whom we may fellowship, unless we do not love them enough to go through the unpleasant procedure of withdrawing fellowship when that is the only recourse left. Refusing to withdraw fellowship when warranted is cowardly and disrespectful to God. And God declares that a father refusing to discipline his son with the rod actually hates his son. And that's Proverbs 13 and 24. So the same is true for an ecclesia unwilling to discipline members when needed. They do not love them at all. So we have to understand and remember the door has to be left open, and also the person has to be encouraged. This is where we edify one another, encourage, and leave the door open so a person that does want to return has to be encouraged to do so. Again, it has to be their desire. So reclaiming the lost sheep in Luke 15 and finding the lost coin and accepting back the humble prodigal son demonstrates the principle of restoring fellowship status to one who had it removed but no longer behaves in the manner that provoked the fellowship separation. And we have in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, that, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This applies directly to re-fellowshipping. After someone has been overtaken in a fault, the fascinating connection in this comment about restoring the lost is the identification with the law of Christ. The law that Christ called his own was given at the Last Supper in John 15. And Jesus defines a new standard in application for love. This is the love of brothers and sisters for each other, separate from and less than the love of God, and separate but more than the love of our neighbor. Jesus also calls this a new commandment in John 13. What makes this law or new law of Christ so powerful, and therefore this reference to restoring the lost within the brotherhood, is how Jesus plans to judge us in reference to how we applied this law, his law. And that's demonstrated in Matthew 25, with the parable of the sheep and the goats. The two groups are those who either cared for Christ's brethren or should have but did not. They are rewarded or punished on the basis of how they applied Christ's personal command to love the brotherhood we love ourselves, which is more than the degree of love required for loving our neighbor, which is only as much as we love ourselves. So, and then we see it, verse 10 of Galatians 6, confirms the differential between how we love and deal with the sons of men, and as opposed to how we love and deal with the sons of God. While we are supposed to do good things for all men, there must be an above and beyond greater application to the household of faith. And as it says in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto these who are of the household of faith. There is no doubt that repentance is commanded by God, and that without it there is no forgiveness of sins or hope of life everlasting. In other words, it is impossible to be or Christian or save the Christian hope without manifesting repentance. What then is repentance, and how do we achieve it? So we start with the more fundamental question, why do we need to repent? The answer is plain. Man is naturally sinful, and God is righteous. Man has to acknowledge his plight by believing wholeheartedly in the gospel of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and seeking to forsake his old way of life. So we see some of these from Jeremiah. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. And in Mark 7, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and all these evil things come from within and defile the man. In Ephesians 2, remember that Gentiles in the flesh are without Christ, being aliens from the commandment of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have many mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Ephesians 4, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So the essence of repentance and in Christ is to be found in these verses. Repentance means to have another mind. Or as we thought, I think it was being in your right mind. Repentance takes place in the mind, although the emotions are also caught up in the process. It is, however, important to observe that the process does not take place the other way around. Repentance is not an emotional experience which leaves the mind behind struggling, as it were, to keep up. Any willing person can come to repentance. It is a development which can be fostered or frustrated by the individual. Individual responsibility is not removed or abandoned by biblical repentance. Rather, is such responsibility a vital part of the process of repentance? How do we come to repentance, and how can we have another mind? The answer is to allow the Word of God to have free and welcome access to the mind we already have. The Word of God is divinely adapted to achieving a change of mind in the one who hears, understands, and keeps the message. The Word of God will grow in a receptive mind, the good ground, an honest and good heart. It will bear fruit in daily living and carry within the heart the hope of everlasting life. On the other hand, the preoccupied mind, the mind filled with caring for the things of this world, will choke the growing seed and make it fruitless. The Word of God requires our willing cooperation in order to do this work. Unless there be first a willing mind, there is no progress. God holds out great blessings in His words, but these can be lost by the resistance of self-will. That's the problem that we have to overcome. As in Matthew 13, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Again, considering fellowshipping, if men refuse to hear, to see, and to understand, for whatever reasons, repentance and conversion will not take place, and God's healing process of forgiveness and restoration will not be accomplished. God knocks at the door, but He doesn't break it down. He invites, but He doesn't compel. He offers, but He does not force anyone to receive. God is active and redemptive and willing to save, but man, again, is allowed his free choice. Repentance, again, is a change of mind for the better, in fact, for the best, not by violence or pressure, but by the gentle power of the seed of the Word of God taking root and growing. Salvation is not possible without repentance, and repentance is not possible without the Word of God. And once we realize how deeply offensive to God is a sinful and godless life, we are filled with a deep sorrow for the past. And described as in 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. So in the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15, we find the essence of repentance and conversion. The prodigal son gets another mind, or as the parable puts it, he came to himself. He took the first repentant steps towards home, rehearsing carefully what he would say to his father. I know many of us have gone through things like that, say, you did something, and how am I going to explain this? And you rehearse this whole thing in your mind. So he figures he would tell him that he had sinned against God and home by his way of life since he left his father. When he came within sight of home, sorry and ready to do the most menial tasks if his father would accept him, he received an unexpected and moving welcome. Although he was still a long way off, he discovered that his father was looking his way, recognizing his son, and ran to meet him. He had wondered, perhaps, how stern and angry his father would be. Again, we all remember that. It's like, oh, what's going to happen? He deserved everything his father could say, but was surprised by joy when he found himself overwhelmed by his father's embrace and was hastened homewards with unrestrained gladness. Instead of menial tasks, there was a marvelous celebration of his homecoming, and he was restored to sonship without stint and with no further questions. The son was home, and his father was glad. This fine parable is for us. There is only transient joy away from home. At home, there is joy forevermore, joy of forgiveness, joy of acceptance, joy of hope, and joy of being with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Repentance is not a milestone which we pass in the way of life and never see again. This would be to misconceive that its true meaning. It's true that life is like a journey, but there are abiding principles which are essential for the whole journey and not simply for its commencement. Certainly, repentance has a beginning and comes to a special maturity when we see our need and for forgiveness and for union with Christ and our Heavenly Father. But the fruits of repentance appear at all seasons of life and keep us in a humble attachment to God. Moreover, when sin appears in our discipleship, and there is no disciple who does not sin, the wells of repentance spring up, and as we make confession to God and seek his face. It is for this reason that forgive our trespasses appears in the Lord's pattern prayer. So it's not, it is a turning and returning to God throughout our lives. We take up our cross at the beginning, and we have to take it up every day. Constantly, we have to take our bearings afresh, and like mariners at sea, and we have to correct our course towards God. And we have from Psalm 119 and 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Okay, that's what I have. Open. I know there's some things we may not have covered, but I'm sure that'll come up. Comments, questions, anybody?
Not commitment. We're going back to an earlier statement.
Sure.
The desired effect in a person whose fellowship is with Brown from.
Mm-hmm.
You've mentioned a couple of times embarrassment. And that's why I pricked my ears off that. I don't know if that's really the desired effect.
Okay.
If you think about the way we administer this fellowship, okay? In other words, if someone does something, if we follow what guidelines do we have from the Lord's mouth, Matthew 18, correct?
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of where we go. So, if there's an issue that you're aware of, you go and speak to that brother.
Right.
If he listens to you, meaning turns from his way, apparently, then you gain your brother, you regain your brother, you might say.
Mm-hmm.
All this is you bring two or three others in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the thing might be established. It's not just my opinion and the brother's opinion, it's a real issue here.
Mm-hmm.
If you listen to them, fine. But if not, it's presented before the police. I'm just going through step by step, right?
Right.
And then if he doesn't listen to the ecclesia, that's when we say, okay, that's where a person is to fellowship. But how do we actually administer that? What does that actually mean? If a person who is out of fellowship came and sat in a meeting, he would is that allowed? I think so, right? So we administer this fellowship, that we withdraw the fellowship, meaning the person is not allowed to participate in wars, right?
Right.
And also not to participate as a presider or a reader or something.
Teaching.
But if a person was to come that was not a fellowship and sit, we wouldn't. So being in our midst is not how we administer the idea of withdrawing fellowship. It's actually through not allowing them to participate in the emblems and participate to serve in it.
Right.
And that way. And that's just not committed. If there's someone else in our midst who is also in that position, which is the unbaptized,
mm-hmm.
not allowed to participate in the emblems and not allowed to preside or hear or record. So I think there's a when you look at the purpose of withdrawing fellowship, and what Jesus says, he says that person will be to you like a heathen and a publican. Of course, those are the ones that Jesus had kind of preached to, right? So when a person is out of fellowship, what we're trying to, the effect that this fellowship has in that person is what you continue not with the repentance aspect, because being unrepentant, they are not in line with what the emblems represent.
Right.
They need to realign themselves, as the person does in baptism, with the principles of that table. So that's what we're trying to engender. That's the attitude. And again, I'm not really nitpicking about it, but the idea of, you know, we'll make them feel bad and they'll want to come back, really isn't the issue.
If, like, when the person came to meeting or whatever, or different things, if they were truly, let's say if it was myself, you know, you would be embarrassed.
Oh, you would be.
You know, yeah, I know that's not the main purpose, but.
You feel self-conscious.
Yeah.
Yes, definitely. Yes. But what purpose would, you know, to what end?
Mm-hmm.
I think the idea is presented in the scripture, which you brought up,
mm-hmm.
to, you know, that repentance. That's the aspect. That's what we're trying to engender.
Right.
In a person who's out of fellowship. But when that goes, okay, when this whole idea is really kind of taking me, is our demeanor towards someone who is out of fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It's not like unclean, because Jesus ate with sinners and publicans.
Right.
Okay? So it's not unclean, but rather, like you said, the door has to be open for the person. So there needs to be at least some communication between those who are out of fellowship and those who are in fellowship. Keeping in mind that the idea is to bring them back into alignment with what the elements represent, which they probably won't do if they say, well, I'm right and they're wrong. And, you know what I mean? And they kick me out. They don't want anything to do with me. That's not going to engender that the kind of return which the brother in Corinth there.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said, okay, this fellowship or this withdrawn fellowship has had its effect.
Right.
Now you have to bring them back. And how do you bring them back? Do you bring them back and say, well, we don't quite really trust you? No, that isn't the way to do it.
Yeah.
You bring him back in love, and then he's always a brother, right? You have a fellowship for a sister. But I think it has a lot to do with how we view the intent of this fellowship. It has a lot to do with how effective that administering that purpose will be in changing that person's mindset and helping them to repent, and then giving them opportunity to confess and return.
Yeah.
We have to write that to ourselves about what this fellowship really is and how it should be administered.
Right. I know, and especially now, well, after 33 years in the truth, seeing all the things that have happened, and I think our mindset is changing, because back in the beginning, it was more like, I've seen a few times where it's the thing almost like ostracizing. You know, it's like they're unclean. I want nothing to do with them. But, you know, as years have gone by, you realize that you have to leave the door open and also reach out, so if they are truly repentant, they will come back. But I remember years ago, a couple of situations, it was like,
And that's a natural reaction.
Yeah.
We like to stand on principle. And we want to say, this is the truth. This is where, it's easy to say, this is where you have gone wrong.
Yeah. Right.
And we don't accept that.
Right.
And that's true. But how do you actually express that is going to have a big difference on whether or not a person actually does what they're saying.
Yeah.
How you treat that person. Obviously, you don't treat them. You can't treat them the same as it was before.
No.
And there has to be. I think probably your intercourse with them would be along the lines of, things in the truth.
Right.
Also, it could be viewed as an act of faith on our part.
Yeah. I'll let you two work it out.
Well, the fact that we're delivering someone into Satan is like, you don't want to do that.
Right.
That's not a good thing to do.
Right.
But we have faith that this person, like Peter, was manifesting Satan-like characteristics and being an adversary to the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
So we recognize someone has Satan-like tendencies. We deliver them unto that Satan that they might learn not to do those things. And don't, at that point, we're putting it in God's hands as an act of faith, saying, God's will be done. We need to be about doing God's will, which is saving people.
That person is one.
That person is one, but we say, is that a point where they want to manifest these tendencies?
That's true. I didn't bring that part up, right? Where he was doing all those menial things. He spent all his money and he ended up, right at the bottom. And that's what made him turn around.
Yeah.
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 Mm-hmm.
they're used to seeing miraculous things. I mean, we could see the waters parted, we could see all these miracles, we could see the earth open up and swallow these people whole, and then the next day, that same rebellious tendency can be there. Miracles aren't going to save people.
Right.
You know, people are going to save people by caring and doing the will of God.
And presenting their principles.
Yeah, and so Balaam sees this talk from Donkey. He's used to saying miraculous. He talks to Yahweh. You know, talking to Donkey isn't really as spectacular as movie does. You know, if anyone really is shouldn't make money, now you're fucking hard. Go start a car with you, But he's not in that mindset. He's suddenly, that Satan is eating away at him inside. The inner man, the man of the flesh, who is by failing, is leading him to do what he did, which is so subtle. And at some point, I have to say, deliver unto Satan. So that you can learn. You know, but you see how much God worked with that, in that context.
So it's also, I guess, with the lost sheep, you know, reaching out, you know, just checking on them once in a while, or sending out saying we're going to have this or that, or.
Chances are that a person is not going to just waltz back in.
No, no.
You've got to find someone that they can talk to and say, this is where I'm at and what do I need to do. And,
right, you know, right. Yeah. Yeah.
The phrase that you used, you know, keep your, I forget the exact phrase, but you said that the keeping ourselves pure or along that line.
Yeah.
You know, the contamination by association, I think is what you're talking about.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, that's going to keep the lost sheep out because we're keeping them out. Because they're asking to proceed, like, oh, the Prince of Elkins are way too holy for me. By allowing other people to help you in your weakness, enables them to feel useful in the body. You know, so the finger has to have an eye to scratch. You know, it's not like I can get anything. I have no need of you. No, they can scratch as well. You know, we need to help each other. There's something your eye. I'm here to help you get up. You know, but by allowing people to help you, it's one of the biggest helps you can give to other people. Rather than sitting there on the ivory tower like you would like to, and say, I need nothing. That's what society teaches. I need nothing. I need independence. Independence is strength. I need nothing. I don't need any help. But I'll help you because I'm nice and strong. And that's the flesh. That's not the spirit. The spirit says, confess your faults one to another, help one another, seek the good of one another. The body grows into the head.
Like you were saying, when people view Christadelphians, it's happened within our own, you know, where they feel like you're way off, you know. Of course, they were never truly, you know, converted or really understood, and they go back to their old ways because, you know, it's too strict, you know, or something like that, you know. And it's like, and the feeling that when we had disfellowshipping, and some people thought that was wrong, and they left. And it's just, yeah, right.
Well, I mean, there's the aspect of it. There's the goodness and the severity of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the idea is to destroy the flesh so the life can be saved.
Right.
So if a person is expressing flesh, that flesh needs to be cut off. That's what baptism is all about. That's what the table on Sunday is all about. It's destroying the flesh so the life can be saved. And so God has severity on the fleshly tendencies, but it has goodness, right, towards the life. Because that's what God's not willing to finish it perish. But, and all should come to repentance. It's not that God's not just, nobody should perish. He understands that everyone needs to turn. And we all do, whether in big things or little things.
Right.
So God's not willing that anyone should perish. But they have to repent. They have to turn. And what is that turning? That's the goal to go all the way back to the garden. It's the changing from the carnal mind to the spiritual mind.
Right.
Cutting off the flesh, breaking the bread, and living by faith in the righteousness of God, which is the expression of the wine. So when a person cannot participate in those emblems, that's what they should be seeing.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they should be, you know, they're still a son or daughter of God, but they are not participating in this, because what comes first? First you have to cut off the flesh, and if they're saying, what I do is perfectly fine, I'm justified, and yet in the eyes of the individual, the two or three, or the whole ecclesia, obviously they are not. They need to first cut off the flesh.
Right.
That the life might be saved in the day of the Lord.
I was just thinking, I don't know if this is, like, let's say within 1,000 years and the time where some people may be, you know, sent back out, or they have to, you know, think about things. This is, in a sense, like embarrassment or whatever. And then they realize the things that they've lost, you know, that would draw them back.
Right. The understanding, if a person is sincere in their life and the truth and dedicated to the significance of the meaning of the emblems and serving Yahweh and the holy place that we're in, okay, then when they're not allowed to do that, that should the reaction in there should be a desire to get back to that.
Right.
For doing those things. Right. And so it's like the one who's cast out of you know, the kingdom. Ones on the left hand, weeping and
right.
This is what I could have had. Well, that's how the person who is out of fellowship should feel.
Right.
This is what I really need. This is where I need to be. How do I go about doing that? And that's where the ecclesia then needs to say, okay, this is what you need to do.
And if the ecclesia is not a loving and warm place, they're not going to feel missed.
That's a big point. You know, you have to feel family. You have to feel welcome, you know, and we all have to be, it's a hard thing, but to be able to talk to one another, confide in one another, but with our fleshly ways, it's hard to do, you know, to actually, you know, you should have that feeling with each other, but sometimes it doesn't work.
Yeah, sometimes too, it's easier when you see something that's a little askew, so that's what we all feel with
it. That's, right, right. That, yeah.
I don't want to get involved, and that's really where it starts. That's in Matthew 18. That's what Jesus says. It begins, and you see something, you need to go and deal with it. You know?
Right. But in sort of in a sense, right now, it's like with our brother Leo, trying to get him to you know come to meeting, whatever, and you go like, okay, I have to pick up the phone, or I have to call him and talk to him and. Things that, you know, so he feels wanted and maybe realizes, you know, but I know there's other issues, but I'm just saying it's an example, you know.
Yeah, reaching out.
Yeah.
And, you know, obviously it's not a moral issue with him, but
right.
it's something that we as individuals, every individual is pleased. Don't just fall on the shoulders of the visiting world.
Right.
Every individual is pleased. You should feel close enough to each other, and that in that case, the problem.
Right. Yeah.
We care.
I'm just trying to think of anything else, but there's so many things, you know. This is a tough subject. You done?
Yeah. Okay.
Chat amongst yourselves. You know, but are we still rolling, by the way? I'll be at work. I couldn't tell you. That's another thing, like thinking about that when leaving here and I go to work and you're in the midst of a lot of different things and you think, if I didn't have the truth, you know, or if something happened and I couldn't go back, you know, I always think of that before we were in the truth, the situations that you're in, and if you didn't have the truth, you're done. You know, it's like you really have nothing to look forward to or to keep you motivated. But now I see situations and I just pray about it, or you just think about things and say, well, you know, and you try and reach out to the people, but you know that you have hope, you know, and that's the thing you have to keep.
And that's the thing too, with the person who's out of fellowship, presumably,
yeah,
they understand the gospel, the things of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Presumably, they understand what's required of them. And so, you know, that withdrawing is, to me, it was to create in them a yearning to come back, you know. And part of that is the way, which again, just harping on that whole thing, but the way that we the way that we act towards someone who is out of
fellowship. Yeah, again, it's hard as, even though we're in the truth, it's still the flesh. You know, and it's, you have to overcome that, and it's really hard sometimes.
Sometimes it's easier just to put up a wall and say,
yeah,
to deal with it.
Yeah. Okay, I'm done.